Good morning. It's lovely to hear the chatter and banter of everyone greeting one another. I hope you've had a nice little chat. I look forward to chatting to you after. It's my pleasure to bring us the Bible readings today. We've got a few, so if you've got the blue book, you might have to try and catch up on all the pages, but that's okay. If you've got your Bible, hopefully you can flick quickly or you've pre-marked. We're going to start in Isaiah 7, 1 to 17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Realiah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Sher Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these who smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father at a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. The next reading is Isaiah 8, just over a bit further, 5 to 8. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. And the third reading is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Thank you, Carola. Keep your Bibles open, everybody. Really helpful to have today. We'll jump around a bit. We're back in Isaiah, and we'll finish up in a few weeks at the end of chapter 12. Hey, when I come to church, a bit like you, I look around and see who's here. Is there anyone new, anyone not here this week? Why is that? Well, when I look around, there's always one person I don't see. Guaranteed every week, someone will not be here. This one person you won't find at our church, or any Trinity churches, or any Baptist churches, or any charismatic churches, here or over the world. This one person has a terrible track record of being here, and someone should really talk to him about that. Who am I talking about? Jesus. Isn't it odd that the head of the church never walks in the front door? Isn't it odd that the Bible claims that the presence of Jesus really does make all the difference, but he's not here? Now, you could correct me in my theology in a moment, so just hold off before you do that. But bear with me, you know where I'm going. He's not actually here. The physical Jesus is not. Especially when at this time of year, we have Christmas cards that make this incredible claim that that Jesus really does make a difference. His presence, things like on the cards, Emmanuel. And the verses we had are quoted on Christmas cards. Now, Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, which we've read today, and it just means God is with us. And this little word appears only three times in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7, and then twice in chapter 8 at verse 8 and 10. And this is where we are today. I'm going to explore how the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, actually does make a concrete difference in our gathering and in your life. Now, these chapters are an encouragement for God's king, Ahaz, to be firm in the faith. There is a looming threat from the other nations in the north, and Isaiah is sent to tell him he has nothing to fear if he trusts in God. After all, God will be with his people. And thanks to God's radical, spectacular hope of this Emmanuel sign, he can have confidence. But here's the kicker. If you're not firm in the faith, God showing up is terrifying. God himself is going to bring about the judgment that Isaiah has been talking about for the last six chapters, which means the promise of Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 and 8 is not good news for Ahaz and the people. And we'll explore that. And my hope today is that you and me, sitting here, would be firm in our faith in Christ Jesus, because he is the one who is with us. And if we trust in him, you and me need not fear God's judgment or what happens to us in life or when we finally do meet God and face him one day. Because the confidence that Jesus is our Savior. So let's explore Isaiah 7 and 8. And the first two verses of chapter 7 really do set the scene for us. We're now 734 BC-ish. Uzziah, who we've looked at the last six chapters, has died, and his grandson Ahaz now takes the throne. He's king. And soon after he takes the throne, he fends off a skirmish from the north of the country. They've tried to overthrow Ahaz because Ahaz, the king, is snuggled up with big bad Assyria over there in the northeast. And it was a surprise that Ahaz could defend the city. But to no one's surprise, the losers formed a bigger alliance and said, "We're going to get you," as normally happens. And just to underscore how fearful and kind of ridiculous it was that they didn't get overthrown in the first fight, in verse 2 it says, "The hearts of Ahaz and his people are shaken like trees of the forest are shaken by the wind," when they hear about all this. Now Ahaz, he is, you need to know this, he's the guy in your workplace, or girl, who's your boss or manager or up there a bit higher. And every time you go to work, you think, how on earth did they get that job? Like, you couldn't manage your way out of a wet paper bag, yet you're doing that role. You've all got someone in your head, or I imagine that's Ahaz to a T. He's not strategic. And often we find in the Bible, we are given examples of people not to be like, and Ahaz is an example of someone not to be like him. So God sends Isaiah, but look, God's gracious to wet paper bag leaders, so if you've got one or you are one, don't worry. So God sends Isaiah and Isaiah's son. Now keep note of that. In verse 3 it says Isaiah has a son. Keep it in your head for later, we'll come back. But he sends him off to chat to Ahaz about this radical alternate plan that he's got brewing if he would have faith. Don't trust Assyria is the big picture. Trust in me. And he finds him by the aqueduct. Now this is Ahaz's way of guarding the city, making it strong. So if there is a siege, there's still going to be water. So he's at the place where he's placing all his trust. And at this moment, Isaiah comes along and says, your safety, King Ahaz, lies in God. So in verse 4, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart because of the two smoldering stubs of firewood. It won't take place. That's the northern two nations it mentions. It said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, Ahaz, you will not stand at all. And he's created this picture of a stick that's burning, and as it's kind of getting to the end, and he's saying, this is the nation. It's going to get all the way to the end, and just poof, it's going to extinguish. Nothing will come of it. Don't fear their heat. It will be snuffed out. This is the equivalent of that World War II poster that said, keep calm and carry on. I'm sure you all know that. I've seen it before. It's the 8th century BC equivalent of that. In other words, trust in God for Ahaz, and everything will be okay. That's what 5 to 9 is saying. What Isaiah is getting at in this moment is that faith in God is the position in life to navigate these trials, Ahaz. Ahaz, faith in God is built for this moment that you face. Faith in God is confidently trusting God in a concrete way because God has given him all the details, hasn't he? It's not blind fairy thinking. Faith is not believing 7 impossible things before breakfast. It's believing in the concrete God who rules heaven and earth, who is involved in the lives of his people, and trusting him. You see, the claim of Christianity is that God can be known and wants to be known, and that happens by and through faith. Now, if you're Ahaz, the implication that Isaiah is getting at is if faith is what he needs to have a level head, remain calm, and navigate this season of life and the life of God's people. Because the alternative is to remain like a tree in hurricane weather. And you see it throughout the year when around the tropics and America, Florida, and even up to Queensland, the hurricanes come and you see the trees just doing this. And this is the picture of what your life is like, Ahaz's life is like, when he does not trust God, being blown and tossed around. Now Ahaz, you can read more of his story in 2 Kings 16. Ahaz shows a complete lack of faith because he ignores the Lord and ignores Isaiah. And in fact, he just tries God's patience. So in verse 10, time has passed. God comes to him again and says, let me reassure you, Ahaz, it's going to be all right. Ask me for a sign. And this is the invitation for Ahaz to say, yeah, you're right, I can't cope, I can't solve this, I can't face my inner demons and the existential threats around me, I need you, God, I will trust you as my king as much as I am the king of your people. Because the reality is that following God does not remove all the chaos and storms in life. But it turns out, having God is actually a pretty useful person to have around in those times. Jesus was on a boat once with his disciples and a huge storm came by. Following Jesus didn't remove the storms, but they were sure happy he was there when they faced them. And so Ahab should have realized, as the disciples in Jesus' day realized, that even in a storm, the safest place to be is under God, with God. And all the suffering and all the evil and all the conflict and chaos. And so God says, ask me for a sign, spectacular one, high as the heavens, low as the earth, whatever, oh, anything. And it's something I think, if you were Ahaz, I'm sure you've said it, you would love God to do that to you. How often have you thought, I wish God would give me a sign, really clear, like, who should I date? You know, should I change my job? Should I buy this house? Like, just give me a sign, like throw, you know, lightning bolts from heaven, please, and a big rock, and someone walks through the door, and I'd love God to do that. Now that's Ahaz. Ahaz is given that opportunity. We don't have that opportunity. We don't need it. That's another talk for another day. But Ahaz is given the opportunity. And Ahaz says in verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that could mean Ahaz is firm in the faith and he's like, I don't need it. I'm really faithful, God. But that's not it at all. No, no. This is Ahaz's way of saying, no, thank you, God. I'm going to do it on my own, because in verse 13, God says, oh, you're trying my patience. I'm frustrated with you, Ahaz. God feels frustration. Jesus felt anger. God is exhausted by his unfaithful leadership. He's definitely not firm in the faith, and this spectacular sign of hope now becomes a further sign of God's judgment upon him, because at the end of this section, in verse 17, it says, the Lord will bring upon you a time unlike any other. He'll bring the king of Assyria. And the question is, what is he ignoring? What's this spectacular sign that he's not listening to? Well, it comes in these very famous verses, and I'll just summarize it. A child will be born of a virgin. The name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Except, rather than bringing comfort, in this context, when the child is born, he becomes a sign that it's too late for Ahaz to change his ways. Ahaz does not trust God's promises. And so before the child can eat butter and honey, Assyria will come crashing down. Assyria comes crashing down upon the north and all the way into the south where he is. Therefore, Emmanuel is actually the threatening presence of God, because God comes down to judge Ahaz for trying his patience, tearing up the land, unfaithfully leading his people. Now, don't think about Jesus yet. I'm off to a great start, aren't I? Jesus isn't here, and don't think about him. This is a great talk. No, bear with me. Don't think about him too quick. And we read the Matthew verses, and we'll get there. But for now, when Isaiah said this, the hope of the Messiah, the hope of Jesus, wasn't fully developed. We're watching it being developed. Like in a thriller, Steamer helped us last week with this, the thriller kind of movie concept. Of we're watching the scenes develop. We're watching, we're getting information. We're going, wow, what's happening? How is this going to grow over time? And in Isaiah 7, we're getting this sense. The more and more pieces are falling into place of the type of king they need, the type of leader they need. It's not going to be Ahaz. God will start again, even with a virgin giving birth to unfaithful Ahaz. Which, of course, the big question is, $1 million question is, who is this child in the Isaiah context? And it's hugely debated. Like, hugely debated who this child is. Three thoughts. Some think, Jewish rabbis especially, this child is either Isaiah's or Ahaz's kid. But we've already, in 7 verse 3, remember that Isaiah has a son already? So his wife is not a virgin. And if you do the timeline from Ahaz's child, Hezekiah, he's probably a young boy at this moment, so it can't be either of them. Can't be their kids. Some just think it's symbolic of the city. It's all a metaphor. Avoid the problem anyway, because that's what they think. But actually, it doesn't quite fit, given verse 16. The big one, some people think this isn't the word for virgin. It just means young woman who hasn't been married or had a baby yet. Meaning, she may or may not be a virgin when the child's born, but at some point she was. A fun fact, in 1901, a version of the Bible came out called the RSV, and the translators didn't translate it virgin, they said young woman, and it caused such a stir that everyone thought they denied the virgin birth of Jesus. And then 500 years before that, Martin Luther said, I'll give you $100 if you can prove to me that virgin doesn't mean virgin. So convinced he was, and he's right, that this word actually means what it says, we don't have to worry about it. Now, I haven't answered the question, and the debate will continue, I'm sure, but how would Isaiah have heard this? It's a big deal. Well, the context, let me answer, is all about faith versus unbelief. It's all about faith versus unbelief, but we can't answer it yet. We need to keep going. We need to go to chapter 8, because there's two more references to Emmanuel. Where are we now? So in verse 8 and 10 of chapter 8, we have the word Emmanuel again, but this time it's very explicit about judgment. And chapter 8 begins with Isaiah having a baby, or his wife, and she's a sign. Isaiah's wife is a 9-month sign, and he actually has to write a big note, almost stick it on her almost, say, this is my wife, and she's a sign, a visual of when God is going to send Assyria on his people. And then the Lord says, speak this message, and he describes an idyllic scene of a gently flowing river from verse 6 of chapter 8. This is what Ahaz thinks his alliance with Assyria is like, a gently flowing river, everything's going to be okay. Yet, by rejecting God and trusting in the nation up there, this river will indeed sweep over the north and stop the threat, but it will keep going, and it will get up to his neck. As verse 8 says, the Lord will bring this upon him. God's judgment is coming against them. God is rejecting his people in the house of David, and he will use Assyria to do that. But God is here even in judgment. I once coached a under-8s basketball team. I tried very hard to tell them what to do on the sideline and encourage them to stand here and do this and pass the ball and throw it and all this sort of stuff. And then the game starts. And off they go and they're like cats just running around everywhere and you try to herd them but you can't. You know, I had no hope from the sideline of actually telling them what to do in that moment, no matter how much I invested in them. And in this moment, God is reminding his folks that he's not standing off the sideline like I was, coaching basketball, just telling them what's going to happen. It is God's land. It won't be overcome. He's with them. And the hope of making it through these rising floodwaters of judgment is because he's with them. He's on the court. He's playing basketball with them. You see, what's happening is God is painting this picture that there is a faithful group in the middle of a rebellious group. Emmanuel is both threatening and hopeful, depending on where your faith is. You see? Ahaz is rejecting the Emmanuel sign. This is like when you see the roadworks on the side of the road, 25 k's, go slow, and you look around and you think, there's no lights, there's no cars or workmen or anything else, it's just 25 kilometers. And so if you're a good citizen, you keep going 25. But I see your faces now, and I bet your 25 gets to 60 as you drive through the non-existent roadworks. And you grumble. Well, this is Ahaz. God has given him this sign, and he's just put his foot down and said, I'll go 160 through this. Ha ha! And off he goes. But guess what? 2 weeks later, in the letterbox, he gets a note. And he's lost his license, 12 demerit points, $1,000 fine because he totally missed the signs telling him to slow down. This is Ahaz. He's ignoring it, ignoring God's warning. But in 7 verse 3, Isaiah's kid and his new kid from 8 verse 1 to 3. The name of Isaiah's kid means a remnant shall turn back or repent. Isaiah's family are a walking sign of hope to the people. That God will keep his people alive. There is a faithful group, even when Assyria comes and chops them down. God will send a king, better than Ahaz, because we saw that in chapter 6, from the holy seed, to rule and rescue them. And we end chapter 8 with this anticipation of Emmanuel, that Isaiah and his family and a small group of his followers are standing firm in. Listen to what chapter 8 says at the end. This is Isaiah talking, not... He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him, and here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Yeah, much of these two chapters is taken over with Ahaz and Assyria, both making plans, one against God, one without God. But Isaiah is urging faith in God to a king and a people who stand at a crossroad. And he's going to use a spectacular sign to get their attention, a virgin birth. But they ignore God, and they ignore his sign, and they're not firm in their faith or the Emmanuel promise. But for the faithful, they get it. God will be with them. And that's Isaiah. Trusting in God was the way through his judgment, but he is their protection. Which means, my cards, if I were to play them, no matter if they found the child or not, it wouldn't have made a scrap of difference to Ahaz. Judgment's coming, but God will be with his people. The right response of Ahaz was not to mount a campaign to find every single young woman who's never been married or had a baby and sit them down and watch them for the next few years to see if they're going to just have a baby. I don't think that's the picture we get, like Herod did when Jesus was born when he found out. But it's to trust this God who gives a spectacular sign to show that his presence is among his people. And then as Isaiah's writings go on, the promise of Emmanuel is amplified and the hope of Jesus more developed. And we see that in chapters 9 and 11. But years later, this hope culminates all the threads at a little town in Bethlehem. And an angel called Gabriel, who's like another messenger, like Isaiah, says this, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all that took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know, Matthew knew what Isaiah had said. He knew the context. And when he saw Jesus, he saw this intensity in what Isaiah had once spoken of. And it was escalated from nations, the Assyrians and everything, to sin, because he would save his people from their sin. It went from an ambiguity to a concreteness. God would come down, be with his people, and do everything it takes to rescue them from a greater threat than Assyria, ourselves, our sin. And if you're honest, your own Ahaz-like lack of faith and trust that's in all of us. And this coming down of God, theologians call it the incarnation. Emmanuel incarnated. Incredible. God's promise fully realized in Jesus. God with you happens when God puts on human flesh. God with us is a real act in human history. And that's what Christmas is all about. And that's what we need clarity about too, that this God came down. Put your hand up if you've ever heard of a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Excellent. He was killed, actually, I think the day before World War II ended. Incredible Christian man, wrote a lot of his stuff from prison. And he says this, think about Christmas. He wrote great stuff at Christmas. And he says, "We've become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas, we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it, and forgetting the serious aspect, that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us." His point is that Jesus' coming brings judgment and hope. God lays claim over us. But it all depends on where you stand. If your faith is in this God, it is a wonderful thing that Emmanuel came. But if your faith is not in God, then it's a terrifying thing that God came down. How will you respond to that? Will we keep this hope alive in our church and not be distracted? Does Emmanuel mean joyful celebration, looking for his second return? Or is it only full of fear? I wonder, as we wrap up, what is for you right now the most threatening part of your life? Life in Australia? Is it climate change? Is it house prices? Is it the interest rates going up? Is it your job security? Is it your scans and the results of that? Is it when you can retire? How to juggle kids and work and all the craziness of your season of life? Yeah, the future feels terribly gloomy at times, doesn't it? Terribly fearful. But when Jesus came down, he assures us he's not come for a brief visit, but to actually make his home in you. Emmanuel is not next to you, but in you. He's not passing by to say, hello, off to somewhere else, but he's got the keys of your life, the front door key, and would love to come in. Isaiah's hope of God was temporal, whereas Matthew says of Jesus, I think this guy's going to be with us forever. Look what he says in two other occasions. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm among them. That's Jesus, not Matthew, that's Jesus. And then right at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, Jesus came from person to person and house to house, meal to meal when he was here. But he never left. And all the other things we can trust in, like Ahaz with Assyria, they will fail, they will devour us, but not Emmanuel, not the steadfast God with us. His spirit, he says, I'll send it will be in you, is like a permanent sticky note stuck to you, assuring you Jesus is here by his spirit. Right now, he's up with God the Father interceding, standing between God and you, looking at your life, looking at God, saying, do you see them? I love them, God. Remember my sacrifice. I've got it. I'm faithful for them. And the Spirit reminds us of that. Which means Jesus is present in a deeper, wider way than ever before. And that invitation that the angel says, they will call him Emmanuel, that they can be you. You can be a they. Jesus came to be your Emmanuel. God with you. Is he? Is he that in a joyful way? Oh, I hope so. I hope as we begin Christmas, the season coming up, you'll remember that Jesus coming was not a joyful thing. God coming was not a joyful thing for Isaiah, but when Jesus came, suddenly, yes, there is great hope. Let us affirm our faith and be firm in him today. And hey, when you wrap up church, we'll sing and then we'll close. We'll sing and pray and close. Pray, sing and close today. But over coffee, why don't you share with someone the closest person in the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, who do I naturally gravitate to in my life? Just in your thinking, and who do you feel closest to? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Spirit? Who do you naturally think through more in your week? And again, just thinking through, God is with you. Is there one part of the Trinity that you feel closest to? And why just share? There's no right or wrong answer. Let me pray, and then Rachel will lead us in further prayer. Great God, you are with us. You don't stand off like a coach in a basketball game, but you came down as one of us, and you understand our life and our longings and our dreams, our hopes, our crushed desires, and the grief we carry. And you know that, not from watching, but from being aware of us, creating us, and then living in us through your Spirit. Therefore, because of Jesus coming, we have great hope that you're with us in all the chaos and storms and joys. And we thank you for that. Affirm our faith in you so we can be firm. In your name we pray. Amen.